Let's pray, and then we'll just I'll just read through these and make comments as I go. Father, thank you for your word again, and I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the privilege of owning and being able to read your word. Help us to immerse ourselves so that we can meditate in your word day and night and live by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. And again, these aren't necessarily all written out so that they should be read out loud, but here goes anyway. When you think about thoughts on Bible reading, that it should be daily as much as possible, and we'll talk about that. It should be complete, and I would encourage the entire Bible. I mentioned that this morning. That was the second part of my message today. And then it should be thoughtful. Take notes as you are able and can. The entire Word is given to be read and learned in its entirety. The only true way for a believer to be exposed to the entire Word regularly, routinely, and effectively is with a continuous regimen of reading through the Bible. Psalm 1 implies or expects that we will be doing so. If you're meditating in it day and night, the Word of God is core to your being, not something you add at the beginning or ending of the day and all of that. It's something that you're constantly feeding on so that you're constantly thinking about it. What is that called, thinking about the Word of God? Meditating, right. You cannot meditate on what you don't have in your head. Right? Here's another one too, and just summary thoughts. But breadth of Scripture, breadth is the width of it, if you will. Breadth of Scripture is essential to properly understanding the Word. It takes both depth, I call that's the word I use for detailed study, what you get in sermons, what you get in Sunday school classes, things like that, or if you're just studying on your own, and breadth, the context of the entire Word. It takes both of those to properly understand the Word. God gave us the entire Word, not just our favorite passages, books, or verses. If we have never read the entire Word, how would we know the intent and extent of God's revelation? If you've never read through the Bible, how do you know that you've been exposed to all of it? You could have major gaps in your understanding. Okay, and I tell you, even having read through the Bible many times now, even our studies, timeline of true studies, just like, it's depth rather than breadth now, right? More so. But it sure opens up a lot of doors for me in understanding the rest of the Word of God. How can we consider that we are knowledgeable of and faithful to what we have never read or given attention to? Is that a fair question? How can we consider that we are knowledgeable of and faithful to what we have never read or given attention to? If God calls us to know and live by the Word of God, and we've never read even parts of the Word of God, there's no way we can be doing what God is expecting us to do. How can we come to conclusions to any decision or course of action without knowing what God has revealed about Himself and His will? Again, it's been my experience that most of the people that come to conclusions, well, I'm talking about Christians here, I don't expect non-believers to consult God in any way to come to the conclusions, but a lot of times believers will come to conclusions and it's like, well, what does the Bible have to say about that? It's like nothing. And it's like, well, in my mind, I know the Bible says a lot about it because I've read the Bible, and that then reveals to me that they haven't read the Bible. And how do they come to conclusions about that? Because they haven't read the Bible to know what God says. And remember, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We have a wicked heart, and we will reason ourselves, and it will seem right to us to do something completely different than what God would want us to do. Right? Here's another list. We went through a list this morning, why we should read the Bible every day. Here's another bulleted list that I have created here, but what you gain if you do. Okay, now knowing God through the constant fellowship of His revelation about Himself, who He is, His actions, what He does, and His truth, what He tells us, as He has created and worked with humanity throughout history, and prophecy as revealed in His Word. You can't know that apart from reading the Bible and reading the full Bible. You also gain an understanding of the only foundational form of truth found anywhere. Where is truth found in the world? Well, Mrs. Seymour in my fifth grade social studies class did a pretty good job, I would have to admit. She taught us about rights and responsibilities and being a citizen of the United States of America and all that. That was pretty good. But truly, the only place where truth is ultimately and absolutely confirmed is in the Word of God. The Word of God affirms or rejects the wisdom of this world. And so therefore, it might sound good, but if the Word of God says otherwise, then it's not true. The absolutes are in the Word of God. And we will see that regardless of whether you accept what God says is true or not, does not change what God says is true or not. It does not alter truth at all. People can reject the Word of God. They can reject what God has to say, but it will not alter in any way what is actually true and right and good. Okay? It can be a Supreme Court that say that marriage no longer has to be between a man and a woman. Guess what? The Supreme Court has no bearing or effect on the truth. Did you know that? It might have bearing and effect on what is legal at this point today, but it does not affect what is true. That there's a difference there. And the Word of God is where we understand what foundational truth is and how we interpret everything else. And I would suggest there is no second best solution. If you can find a better solution to all of life than Christianity, let me in on it. Because everything I see in the Word of God plays out in life as the Word of God reveals it. It is foundational truth. And all I see is people trying to resist that fact. They think that somehow truth doesn't affect them because they make bad choices, sinful choices, and they don't see an effect, so therefore nothing happens. And I'm saying that their choices are choices that people have made throughout all of time. And they are today, if they're unsaved, unbelievers in torment, waiting to be finally judged, to be cast in the lake of fire. Their understanding of what is foundationally true will be affirmed and confirmed as what God says is true at the moment of death, whether they accept it now or not. A third one here, what you gain if you are reading through the Bible, a broad scope of God's working as it interrelates through Scripture. The more you read the Bible, the more it connects in your head. The more you understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together, the more you understand the entire scope of how God works together. It's amazing how much the Old Testament is used in the New Testament, and you don't know it till you start reading the Old Testament and then reading the New Testament. And how there's a continuum. It's not just random thoughts that God had people write down. It is a single book inspired by a single person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You also gain an understanding of God's hatred of sin. We mentioned this morning. And certainty of dealing with sin and those that commit sin. Right? God may not judge you the moment you sin, but God clearly states that He will judge your sin. Unless you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, you will answer for every sin. Right? And we see that. We also get an understanding of God's plan for mankind. None of this, as I grow in the Lord and understand more and more of the Word of God, the more I'm grieved at mankind, but the less I'm scared and worried. Because I know that God is in no way thwarted or in somehow surprised at any event in all of history. It doesn't matter who's elected, who's not elected. It doesn't matter what happens on the West Coast or around the world in the Antarctica or the Arctic or any place. It doesn't matter because God is in control and He's sovereign. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. Fear is indicative that we do not know God as we ought. Okay? We also get an understanding of God's expectations for nations, churches, families, and individuals in their God-assigned duties and roles. God clearly describes and defines roles from husband and wife, father and mother, children, all the way up to leaders of government. Daniel is huge. Even though Daniel wasn't written, the book of Daniel was not written, 12 chapters wasn't written to tell us about government, it clearly indicates that God is in control of government down to the detail. And He's in control of anyone who governs, including one of the greatest kings who ever lived, King Nebuchadnezzar, who God put on all fours and let him eat grass for how long? 7 years. So see, you can live without meat if you had to. I just don't want to, right? You also gain a breadth of view that complements depth of study. Remember we said you need both depth and you need breadth. You can't really study deeply unless you also have an understanding of breadth. You have to have an understanding of all that God has said. At some level, you've had to have seen it. Familiarity is what breadth is, okay? But it complements depth of study. Oh, I remember reading something about that in Isaiah or Exodus or Deuteronomy or Haggai, right? And it ties together. I see God's continuity here and all. It is amazing how the same truths are reinforced in many different ways throughout the Old and New Testaments. Things make more sense and fit together when we begin seeing the big picture as well as the small pieces. Both are necessary. Either itself is incomplete. If you study deep without studying broad, you're missing things that you would gain because you have a broad familiarity. If you study broad but don't get deep, you're missing things because, as we are seeing like in the book of Luke, there's things you just can't overview in Luke. And if you don't study first deep before you summarize, you're going to get it wrong. Right? So you need both. And the last thing that I have on my bullet here, a steadily deepening understanding of God that we cannot get any other way. There's something about reading through the Bible that you learn of God and get close to God that you cannot get any other way. Sermons cannot give you that. Sunday school cannot give you that. Books, reading books cannot give you that. Whatever, you know, avenue of information. The Word of God is intended to be that light. And I summarize it, I give two simplified bullets at the bottom there. What we miss if we don't. There's all kinds of things. You miss all of the bullets above, right? Because those don't come. But also, there's an absence of knowing God as He revealed Himself. It is like reading one sentence out of a long letter from a loved one and assuming we know its entire content. What arrogance to think that we know God in some full or complete way by only reading a small portion of His Word. Right? He's an infinite, complex God, and we think we can understand Him with some simple reading, and we cannot. He has chosen to reveal Himself by 66 books of the Bible, and anything less than that is an incomplete exposure to who God is. Okay? And as you see at the bottom here, we can easily miss the truth. Here, this is Jesus talking to religious leaders who had not read the Bible. He says, you do err, not knowing what? The Scriptures. The only way you can get to know the Scriptures is by reading them. They would study studies of other people's studies. You can't get there from here. It complicates things. It's interesting, but that's not unusual even in our day. I remember sitting across from somebody, and I don't even remember who it was, but someone was at Dallas Theological Seminary, which used to be a very conservative dispensational school. It's not very as conservative, and it's certainly not very dispensational anymore. But they sat in, this person was taking a doctorate of theology. It's a two-year program after you've already had 5 years of school beyond college. You take a Master of Divinity, then you have a 2 years of Master of Theology, then you get your doctorate. Okay? This is a doctor of theology. And they said they'd already been through the program for an extended period of time and they'd never opened the Bible. I'm telling you, it happens at all levels. It happens in Bible colleges. It happens anywhere where people get so involved that they don't bother to read the Bible. And these people are ones who are preparing not only for ministry, but to prepare to teach people preparing for ministry. That is a dead end. It doesn't matter how many letters they earn to go at the end of their name. So you do err not knowing the scriptures. There's another one that I saw, and it was in Matthew 22, I think, where it said, "You do err not knowing this. You not know the scriptures, nor the power of God." And those go hand in hand because you see God for who He is, what He does, and what He has said. Right now, flip your page over here. I know it looks a little funny. The font is a little different, but it made it so it fit on that page. Right, so sorry about the smallness in the. It's not a bad font. It's a cutesy font. So, Sanvito Pro. Woo. So here's some recommendations and suggestions here. Okay, and you've heard me say these before. This is not new information at all. But use. I would encourage you so much to use a literal translation of the Bible in your Bible reading. What do we mean by literal? And people will argue, they argue against even the word literal because some people think the word literal too literal. Because if you translate things literally, my translations you would have a difficult time reading because I'm not trying to translate in a fluid sense where it's readable in English. I'm trying to translate as it's written when I translate, and it also helps me to outline and all of that. But the idea of literal is, as much as is possible, things are translated as they occur in Scripture. So if it's a noun, it's translated as a noun. If it's a verb, it's translated as a verb, and so on. The opposite, or the other spectrum of Bibles, is idea by idea. They call that dynamic equivalent. There's also one that they say is in the middle, but it's either or. I'm sorry, you can mix the two, but then it's a dynamic equivalent. So it's an idea, it's a concept. Well, the problem is when you go to a concept or an idea form, the person translating, even more so than in a literal capacity, has to interpret it. So you're not reading a translation as much as you're reading an interpretation at that point. Does that make sense? If you're reading like the NIV, which the original NIV in 1984 was extremely conservative, dynamic equivalent. So I would read it and like, well, that's not what it says in the original, but I agree with the conclusion as they've interpreted it and written it. Now I wouldn't recommend the NIV at all. They've gone to a more general, neutral type of capacity and things like that. Was it the 2011 NIV? Something like that. And it's not necessarily anathema or whatever to read something like that. I'm just saying you're going to miss something if you're reading it. And if you're reading something less than a more literal translation, understand, listen closely here, understand it's more like reading a sermon than reading a translation. You're getting what people thinks it means rather than what it actually says. They draw a conclusion and then write it based upon their conclusion. Sometimes it'll even simplify it so it changes the very meaning of the verse or the meaning of the text. And I've found that in different places. But also, too, they're not equal. All right? So say it doesn't matter what two translations you have, but if two translations translate it differently, you don't get to pick the one you like. Does that make sense? And that's true of Bible study, too. Guess what? If New Living Translation, which is what, Pastor Jim? Thank you. They call it a translation, but it's certainly not a translation in anybody's thinking, other than for marketing purposes, in my opinion. But if you compare the New Living Translation with something else, again, pick any two translations. You have options. You can say, well, I like how the New Living Translation puts it. Well, what if they put it the way they like it, but it's wrong? Well, how does that help you at all? That's like having a map. Do you know anything about maps? What if you had a map and there's two maps and one gives you one direction and one gives you another and it's the same road? What's the options here for this map? Two maps. We're not looking at 10 maps, just two. Best case scenario is exactly right. Best case scenario, one of the maps is right and one of them is wrong. Worst case scenario, they're both wrong. They both cannot be right. Right? So understand, and again, there's different preachers. For example, I'll share, because Rick Warren has written a book on this. And this is the way he preaches. But he'll select, he goes, well, all these people are very smart and they know way more than we do. So he just picks this translation to teach this and this translation, you know, a verse out of here and verse out of here, because he likes how it puts it. The problem is, though, if it says it in this translation one way and it means something that way, and it says it in another translation a different way, both of them can't be right if they point you in different meanings or different directions. Best case scenario, one of them is right. Worst case scenario, both of them can be wrong, but both of them cannot be right. Bible study is not a smorgasbord. It's not choosing what you like it to mean. And that's part of the job of a Bible teacher, is to wrestle with that and find out what it means and accept or reject the translations. I use different translations. Once I translate and say, you know what? This translation says it well, the way it's intended, it's meant, it's translated this way. They translate it this way, and it's a good translation of the text. A lot of translations aren't very good. They're very sloppy and all that. So it's, you have to be careful. Anyway, literal translation. Reading a less literal translation may be easier, and it is, but it is also less accurate. They might get the right interpretation, but it's not what it says. It's what they think it means. If you're reading a loose translation, a dynamic equivalent that really is a concise commentary with the translator putting the idea across rather than the word-for-word translation, you're only getting the translator's interpretation rather than a true translation. And by the way, you still have to, in essence, interpret to some degree when you translate. So this is like three times removed. What is the point of reading something that is not accurate? Anyone want a map that says, well, it kind of gives you the idea of how to get there? It may or may not be accurate in any given road. That would be a horrible map. That would not really be a map. That would be a coloring book. Right? That would be a coloring book. So use something that's more literal. When I was in the Christian book selling industry, one of the pursuits was to get a Bible to the lowest reading level. Right? So they say, like, well, the King James and the New King James are like a 12th grade reading level. Most people never get to a 12th grade reading level anymore in the public school system. I'm just telling you that. They don't understand the words. So that's a problem. So they say, well, let's simplify and work it in so that an 8th grader, different ones, you know, 8th grade, one of them came up with, I think it was one of the NIV, simplified NIRVs, was saying a 2nd grade reading level. And there's two ways to look at it. Number one, you say, that's fascinating. The other thing is, it's like, what did you lose by taking it to a 2nd grade level? Because listen, the Bible is not meant to be understood in all its complexity by a second grader. Did you know that? Jesus didn't call second graders to be apostles. Were you aware of that? He didn't call second graders to be prophets. Are you aware of that? It's stuff that has to be learned over time in a progressive way. It's complicated. Let me ask you this. Would you want to go to a doctor who all he knew and understood was a medical journal that had been written in second grade language? So instead of saying scalpel, because that's not in the second grade vocabulary, you say the shiny, cutty thing. So he's in the surgery, and the shiny, cutty thing, you know, whatever, having the tech handed over, whatever. It doesn't work that way. They would not have technical terms for any medicine, and that they would not be able to be accurate because of that. So it's not possible. You dumb it down, it's not possible to do it in that way. You can explain it and break it down, but that's interpretation, that's explanation, that's not translation, because that's not what it says, right? It's not a translation at that point. Propitiation is a biblical word. It's hard to explain that at a second grade level. You can explain it, but you can't translate it at a second grade level. Okay? It'd take you a paragraph. So then your Bible becomes a 12-volume set if you explain it in second grade English. So it needs to be accurate. Some good literal translations are the KJV, the New King James, New American Standard, and the ESV. I'm not saying that's all of them. Those are probably the ones that you've heard of the most. There's also updates to almost every one of those, too. The ESV has a 2011 update. The New American Standard has a 1995 update. But those are all pursuing literal translations. Again, that's not necessarily wrong to read other ones, but understand that they're sacrificing accuracy for ease of understanding, okay, and interpretation. So, use a literal translation of the Bible. A lot said about that. Stir up your Bible methods. Use different Bible reading schedules. One-year Bibles, chronological Bibles, etc. I'm only suggesting this. Some people do better with that. They like to mix it up. I will do sometimes more of a chronological, but I just like something I can understand that keeps me on course. And I certainly do not like Bible schedules that mix it all up. I like to read, when I start Genesis, I want to read till I'm done with Genesis, right? Or whatever, because you get that comprehensive picture then. So mix it up though, you can. You don't necessarily have to start in Genesis 1:1 and read to Revelation 22, whatever it is. You can mix it up. And sometimes it's more interesting to do that. So the key is to keep reading. Read entire books when possible before moving on. I just mentioned that. I'm not necessarily saying in a single sitting, but there is benefit for doing that too. In the military, I did some radio watch out in California when we were out of maneuvers, and we were just doing 12 hours of radio watch. And I read literally massive amounts of scripture in my New Schofield Bible, sitting in a armored personnel carrier track, waiting for someone to call for a radio check so I could respond and tell them I hear them loud and clear, right? But I would read Joshua in one sitting. I'd read all these different books in one sitting, and it was phenomenal how I saw them differently. Right, I must have read a third of the Bible during that time, right? And not all in one day, but I would read through an entire book without taking a break. You know, 24 chapters of Joshua, just whoosh, and you see it differently than reading a little bit in pieces, even. Okay, but that's not what I'm necessarily saying here. Remember, your goal is to get the big picture of the word, but also of each book. Some schedules may have you reading two books at once. Genesis and Matthew, for example. This isn't wrong, but if you attempt too many books at once or spread them out too long, you miss much of the benefit of reading through the Bible. Now, some people might argue that. I know Jane and, I don't know, was it Mary? Were reading 10 chapters a day a couple of years ago. And they read through the Bible multiple times in a year. And they were able to comprehend and keep up with it. I don't think I could do that. So I'm saying, what I'm telling you here is a suggestion. You might be able to comprehend it differently. But to me, too many things, it's hard for me to keep track of, but this isn't bad because you're doing Old Testament, New Testament, and poetry. The one I'm usually on, I read an Old Testament, and then a New Testament or poetry. It's either or. Is what I usually read. It's a good one there. Disciple Journal, I think, is the one it's called. Okay, next one here. Read to comprehend the big picture and context, not to study the details. Now listen, one of the big challenges of reading through the Bible is don't get too bogged down, because your goal is breadth and familiarity, not studying. If you want to study something, write a note down and come back to it later so that you're not getting stopped in your process, because your goal is to read it in a section, if you will, okay? And I encourage you to have a notebook or something handy. But don't go too deep for through the Bible reading. Look up a word to understand its meaning if desired, or review a commentary on something that got your attention. But your goal is to get the passage or book in its own context, not for the revealed thoughts to be broken up. I've had many study Bibles, but I do not like using a study Bible to read through, because I stop and look at the notes. If you want to learn what the text says, rather than random thoughts about what Charles Ryrie has to say, or C.I. Schofield or whatever, read the text. Just read the text and let yourself be immersed with that. I remember I still had my new Schofield Bible at this time when I was out in the field reading through massive parts of the Bible. And I remember I read through 1 Peter. And I said, all this time I thought what Schofield had to say was all there was to this. And there was way more. He was focused on the last days and dispensational and all that. And it didn't make what he said wrong. But I saw 1 Peter in a completely different perspective than his, because I divorced myself for the moment from notes, right? From his comments. So instead of seeing what he said, I was seeing what Peter wrote. Makes a difference. Deeper study should be done another time and way, such as reviewing sermons from your pastor or doing your own study with language tools and other resources. Reading is breadth, study is depth. So reading is to just read what's there and come to be familiar with it. Both are necessary. Don't confuse or mix the two, or you could really lose both. If you start getting caught up in the details of reading, like I'll write in my margin or whatever, make a quick note or whatever, but then keep reading, then you lose the context, the broad context, right? And if you don't, and if all you're doing is studying broad context and not getting deep, like a lot of people do when they're romping through Romans, or I always talk about running through Revelation or whatever, and 6 easy lessons, and now I'm like, I just want to run out in front of traffic at that point. But you miss the point of either one. Okay, you really need both, but the reading is designed for breadth. I put this down as a separate one. Avoid using a study Bible, any Bible with profuse notes. Now, I'm saying for Bible reading. And again, suggestion. If you can do it without constantly looking at your notes, but I'm saying it taints your reading. You want to read it fresh, not with somebody else's input. And I'm not saying it's inaccurate input. I'm saying it keeps you from seeing the context of what you're reading. Okay? Avoid using a study Bible for reading through the Bible. That's my only point. I like study Bibles. They're valuable in many ways. I don't use one now. Because I do a lot of my own translating and stuff, but there's a lot of cool stuff out there. It can often bog you down in the details and cause you to miss the context and the flow of what God has revealed. Study Bibles are good for studying, but I would encourage you to avoid them for reading through your Bible. It may be one of your methods one time through, but you will be amazed at what you see if you maintain a flow of reading uninterrupted by marginal references explaining extraneous details. Like you're reading through the Bible and all of a sudden you see something, you know, and it's like, oh no, there's a number one by that word. I want to look down. I look down. It's like, oh, that was a waste. You know, it distracted me rather than helped me. Okay. Last one here. Aim for consistency, not perfection. Now, I want to really help you with this. Missing a day is not a failure. I never get through a year without missing days. Okay. Some days are just horrible days. I got here late to church tonight. I've been to AutoZone. I've been to Sam's Club. That's where I actually got the battery replaced. All of this, I had to charge the vehicle before I could take the vehicle, you know, stuff like that. And then I had to, oh no, I don't have the video on a thumb drive as Lynn requested. You know, Susanna had it all done, but it takes a little bit of work. And then I always bring a different, I have it on DVD too, just in case one fails, we got a backup kind of thing. So I want to burn that. And then I had this that I had to finish. So there's just, you know, some days are difficult. Other days are not as difficult. So read more or less. I try to read every day. That's the target. But if you miss, don't think of it as, oh no, now I got to quit and start over next January. Right? And a lot of people do that. I used to do that. Oh no, I got the Genesis 10 and then I failed a day. Now I got to start all over and I have to wait till next year to do so. No. Just catch up. Right? Just catch up. I even finished my Bible reading this year. I just wanted to get it done, so I sat down and just finished the rest of the New Testament. I think I started in the pastoral epistles and just kind of read to the end. Okay? Partly I'm looking forward to starting over in my New King James, my favorite translation. It's not perfect, but it's what we're going to use in heaven, so get used to it. No, not really. So, I just like it for lots of reasons, including marginal notes, translator notes that I've explained before. But missing a day is not a failure. It just means you missed a day. Don't think of it that way. You will miss days. That just assume that you will miss days. And a missed day is I don't want to miss any days. Don't be gentle on yourself. But at the same time, it's like, you know, some days I have 12 kids and 13 of them had the flu, right? Or you have some weird thing and I have two cars and three of them are broke down or something. It's just not usable. Or this last week I've been working so much at work because everybody else is on Christmas vacation. Right? So it's like, I thought it was going to be easy week. And instead of just the opposite, you know, just all day, every day kind of thing. And it's okay because that's why they call it a job and that's why they pay you. But, you know, sometimes it's a little easier. But it's okay to miss. The goal is to read through the Bible in a year. I like the plan. There's one that, and we have different plans. I'll send you an email tonight or tomorrow on it. It probably won't be tonight. But we have different plans that you can print out. But I like the one that there's nothing scheduled on the weekends. So then weekends are catch up every week if you want. Okay? All right, maybe it's 1 week in a month or something. I don't know. The discipleship journal plan is like that. So then it factors in catch up. So it shrinks how much you read. And then you just, I end up reading almost every day, but sometimes I'm behind. I might just, I have to read maybe three or four chapters a day. Maybe I get one chapter read because I want to read every day. But tomorrow I read five chapters instead of three, right? Or whatever, just the way it is. So don't worry about missing a day. Just work toward the habit and the process. The goal is consistent, continuous reading of the Word of God on a daily basis. If you do miss a day, evaluate why you did so and make corrections if needed. A trip to the emergency room or some urgent need to serve another is a worthy reason to miss. Though once in the habit, you will likely read even then. I'm telling you, I never used to read through the Bible. I never used to read the Bible. Now, I feel weird not doing it. And I'm telling you, you will too. You'll get into the habit and you're like, I want to keep going. And it isn't like you always feel like you want to read Leviticus, right? But you want to read. You want to be in the Word. You know the benefit that it brings you just because you experience it. Maybe like a runner experiences the enjoyment of running or something like that. After a while, it's a habit to them. I'm speaking as a third person that doesn't know what I'm talking. I used to run a long time ago. But that idea, okay, is there. You want it to be a habit, and eventually it will be a habit. If you end up reading 5 out of 7 days a week or 340 days out of a 365-day year, I don't think that's actually quite the right number. 340 seems a little high yet. But even if you read average of five days a week in your pursuit of reading every day, you are still developing a habit, and guess what? You're way ahead of where you were, right? Right? If you're not reading at all, some gal asked Moody, was it D.L. Moody? He said, "Well, I don't like your method of evangelism," and he asked her, "Well, what's yours?" "I don't have one because I like mine better than yours because I'm doing something, right?" So reading through, the goal is to read every day, 365, or if in the leap year, 366 days. But it's not a legalistic, religious, you know, if you don't do it, you've failed God. No, the goal is to walk with God on a daily basis. But if you miss a day, evaluate why, and then keep going. The goal is to read through in a year, and the goal is to walk with God ultimately. Okay? Bottom there now, it says, it is work to start. Eventually it becomes part of your life. It really does. The goal is to spend time reading at least one chapter a day or more depending upon your pace. But like I said, to read through the Bible, it's like 3.5 chapters a day. If you read 4 chapters a day, you'll end up like 9 or 11 weeks early, you'll finish. So it's not 4 chapters a day. It is a discipline to develop. It will take effort and requiring to say no to other things to get it done. TV, computer time, other activities. You have the time. Will you take the time? It's not a huge amount of time. And some people I've known read through the Bible, and I know it sounds astounding, but I've known people to read through the Bible every month. My brain, I'm a slow reader, and I have a tendency to park on words and work, you know, underline things. What if it's a book or whatever? It takes me a long time to read a book because, number one, it's nonfiction. Number two, I'm marking pages or whatever, but I'm slow. I'm a slow reader. But some people read much faster. They read every 3 months or every 6 months or whatever. I'm saying it can be done. People do way more. Reading through the Bible in a year is a 20-minute commitment a day for most people. And that's not a lot of time. And you don't even have to do it all at once. Right? You can read the Old Testament here and read the New Testament here. You can break it up and do it with different people even. So, questions or comments?